George Lewis Sutherland was my roommate when I was in college, and we actually became best friends. He's one of the first people that I met, and we hit it off right away. And something that George and I found out about each other is that we were born on the same day. We had the same birthday, and there was a special connection together. We lived in the same dorm in our freshman year, and then in sophomore and in junior years, we joined the same fraternity, and we lived in the frat house as roommates for 2 years. Then our senior year, we got a house, and we lived together our senior year. Something you need to know about George and I is that we were not Christians when we were in college. We were far from it. And after we graduated from college, and I went to the University of Denver, by the way, Denver University, we went our separate ways. George went off to law school at Ohio State University, and I went to live and work in New York City, and I got a job in the Wall Street area of New York City. But something during that time in my life, something incredible happened to me. I had a conversion experience, meaning I became a Christian. I had some teenagers come and witness to me and tell me that I could have a personal relationship with God through faith in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And I took them up on their offer, and on a hot and humid night in August of 1985, I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I became a Christian. And my life began to turn around. And then 2 years after that, I got a call to go into the ministry. One day when I was taking the subway down to my workplace, and I was newly married then to my wonderful wife, Jody, and we went off back to Denver to seminary, because I needed to be trained to become a pastor. We went back to Denver Seminary, and it just so happens, by God's providence and sovereignty, that George, my best friend from college, accepted a job as a lawyer in Denver, and we were reunited with one another. We used to meet often, and the number one topic that we would talk about was Christianity. George was a skeptic. And he was unconvinced about the truths of Christianity. And he made this statement to me, and I'll read it to you. He said, "Everything hinges on the resurrection. If the resurrection isn't true, all this is a scam. If it is true," he said, "then I'll believe." Well, at the end of the message, I'm going to tell you the conclusion of George's story, and you'll get to find out exactly what happened to him. But the fact is, George is right. Christianity hinges on the resurrection. I mean, if Jesus did not rise from the grave, then Christianity is not true. Then it's false. And so today, we're going to take a look at this big issue of the resurrection. And listen to what the Bible has to say about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "There is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." A lot is riding on this big issue. And the big issue is simply the resurrection. And today, the question that I will answer during this apologetic message is simply this: did Jesus rise from the dead? And I mean really. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? That's the question that we're going to answer today, and we're going to take a look at the evidence. I'm going to let you decide for yourselves of what you think about this particular issue. Did Jesus really rise from the dead? Well, let's take a look at the resurrection evidence. Scholars will tell you that several years after Jesus rose from the grave, I'll put in quotes, that the early Christians put together a creed. A creed is a truth statement. And they put together this truth statement about what they saw and what they heard and what they experienced. They used to say the creed together when they gathered together for worship as Christians. And then they passed it on one to another. And one of the people they passed this truth statement to, this creed, was the Apostle Paul. And he actually wrote it down. And we find it in our Bibles. Take a look at this early declaration that was made, this creed, several years after Jesus rose from the grave. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." Now here comes the creed. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, and then the 12." That's the creed. And then Paul goes on to say, "After that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James and to all the apostles." In verse 6, the message is clear. If you don't believe in the resurrection, go talk to the eyewitnesses. There was over 500 people that witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the declaration of the resurrection. It's important to point out that there are six places where you can read about the resurrection. There are six accounts of the resurrection. First off, we find the resurrection's written about in the four credible written eyewitness biographies of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. There are four biographies that were written about Jesus. Matthew, who was a core disciple of Jesus. Mark, who wrote on behalf of the Apostle Peter. Luke, who interviewed countless numbers of witnesses. And then John was a core disciple of Jesus. Then, in a history book called Acts, that is the history of the New Testament church, there's an account of the resurrection. And then in a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote, there is an account of the resurrection. So we find the resurrection accounts in six different places. Here's one of those places in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verses 5 through 7. "The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" One of the accounts of the resurrection. Now we're going to take a look at the facts of the resurrection. Fact number one. Jesus of Nazareth suffered death by crucifixion. The historical data shows, the evidence reveals to us that there was a man by the name of Jesus who was from Nazareth. And in fact, he suffered death by crucifixion. Jesus had to endure several trials. He was beaten. They placed a crown of thorns on his head. He was scourged, or he was flogged with the Roman whip to his back. And then he was taken out to a place, a location called Skull's Hill. And there he was crucified on a cross. They hammered nails through his wrists and through his feet. And there he suffered and died. So resurrection fact number one is that Jesus of Nazareth suffered death by crucifixion. Let's take a look at resurrection fact number two. Jesus' dead body was placed in a tomb, then sealed and protected by Roman soldiers. There was a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea who was given the dead body of Jesus. And he, along with a man by the name of Nicodemus, took the body of Jesus and they prepared it for burial. They put spices on the body and they wrapped it in linen cloth and they put a head covering on the body. And they put it in a tomb that was hewn out of a hillside, out of rock. It was owned by Joseph of Arimathea. And then they placed Jesus in that tomb. And after he was placed in the tomb, they rolled a large rock in front of the tomb. This was a large boulder. And most tombs had large boulders next to them. They were placed there on blocks. And then when it was time to cover the tomb, they'd move the blocks and it would roll in front of the tomb and it would show that a dead body was inside that tomb. The engineering department at Georgia Tech University tells us that that boulder, that stone, weighed 1.5 tons. That's the estimate they came up with. So this is a very large stone. That's why Mark says in his gospel that the stone was very large. And so they placed the body, they prepared it for burial, then they moved the block and the stone came down in front. And that's when the Roman soldiers took over. Pilate, who was the leader, the Roman leader of Judea at the time, ordered that there would be a guard around the tomb. And they first put a seal on that tomb. They put some clay in there and they took the signet of the Roman governor and they stamped it on there to let everyone know that not only was there a dead body in there, but if you messed with this, if you tampered with this tomb, if you tried to move that boulder, you would incur the wrath of the Roman government. And so they put the seal on and then they protected it. From my reading, I discovered that there would be anywhere from 4 to 16 soldiers that would have guarded that tomb. And they were in a semicircle there guarding the tomb. And at night, there'd be at least 2 of them that would be awake to guard the tomb while the others slept. And so they were vigilant. They were well skilled. And the evidence shows that Jesus' dead body was placed in a tomb, then sealed and protected by Roman soldiers. This is what it might have looked like. You can see the tomb entrance there. There was only one entrance, and it was usually about 4.5 feet tall, and you can see the large boulder next to the tomb. Let's take a look at resurrection fact number 3. The evidence shows and reveals to us that the massive stone was moved and the seal was broken. There was an earthquake and it ruptured the stone and the stone was moved and the seal was broken around the tomb. And that's what the evidence shows. And what they discovered is that there was no dead body inside the tomb. And that's fact number 4, is that the tomb was empty and the body of Jesus was never found. It's important to point out there are both Jewish and Roman sources that acknowledge that the tomb was empty and that the body of Jesus was never found. In fact, throughout the centuries, from the time of Christ all the way up till today, the vast majority of scholars and people who study and look into this will agree, even if they don't believe in the resurrection, they agree that the tomb was empty and that the body of Jesus was never found. And that's what the evidence shows us. The tomb was empty and the body of Jesus was never found. Let's take a look at resurrection fact number 5. The grave clothes were unwrapped. When John and Peter showed up at the tomb, they looked in and they saw the grave clothes that were unwrapped right in the place where Jesus' body was laid. And they also had the head covering there that was folded up and neatly put. There was a spot there. This was so profound to John that he believed right then and there that Jesus had risen from the grave, because they looked in and they saw the undisturbed grave clothes that were unwrapped right there inside of the tomb. Resurrection fact number 6, there were many eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. The evidence shows, and scholars have determined, that there were at least 515 eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. The Bible records that there were 11 appearances of the resurrected Jesus Christ, that he appeared 11 different times during a 40-day period. And then finally, he appeared one more time to the Apostle Paul. So there were 12 resurrection appearances, and that's how many eyewitnesses there were. Those are the facts that I laid out for you about the resurrection. But as you know, there are many, many people that do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What do they believe? Well, I want to show you six different theories, and I'll go over them very briefly so you can decide for yourself to see if these might be an alternate theory. It's important to point out that the vast majority of scholars believe that the tomb was empty and the body was never found. It's the resurrection that they have difficulty with. So here are the explanations and the most common theories that are being put out there today. The first one is the most popular one of all. It's called the stolen body theory. There are two camps. Some say that Jesus' disciples stole the body. There's another camp that says that Jesus' enemies stole the body. If you believe that the disciples stole the body of Jesus, you have to believe that the Roman guards shirked their duties and that they slept during the night, and those disciples came and they tiptoed over the bodies of those Roman soldiers. They went and they moved the 1.5-ton stone, and they went in and took the body. They unwrapped it, and then they took the body, and then they were able to leave undetected, and then they told people that they had stolen the body. Some people say that there was a fight that started between the Roman soldiers and the disciples, and that the disciples were able to overcome the Roman guards. They had a fight, and Peter the fisherman, Matthew the tax collector, John and James, the two fishermen, were able to overtake the Roman guards who were guarding the tomb. The other group says that it was Jesus' enemies that stole the body. But that doesn't make a lot of sense, because this is the one thing that they were trying to avoid. That's why the guards were there, to make sure that the body stayed in the tomb. And if they had stolen the body, they would have produced a body to prove to other people that he was still dead. But that was never done. Alternate theory number two is called the coma theory. It was originally called the swoon theory. This was given and devised during the Age of Reason. And what those who are proponents of this particular theory say is that Jesus never died. It just appeared that he died. That in fact he lapsed into a coma and they thought that he was dead. That Jesus was able to survive the scourging, the crown of thorns, the crucifixions, the beatings that he took, and he never died. And then they even wrapped his body up and put it in the tomb, but they say that the cool air of the tomb woke Jesus up, and he suddenly came alive, and he was able to move the 1.5-ton boulder and go undetected from the Roman soldiers. It's called the coma or swoon theory. Alternate theory number three is called the mistaken identity theory. This is in a book written by Hugh Sconfield called The Passover Plot. There's a lot to this theory. I'm just going to give you the bottom line. According to this theory, all the resurrection appearances, the 11 during the 40 days and then the 12th one to the Apostle Paul, that all those resurrection appearances of the 550 people was all due to mistaken identity. That somebody else, they thought somebody else was Jesus, and they mistook him for Jesus, thinking that he had risen from the grave. And so that is alternate theory number three. In alternate theory number four, it's called the wrong tomb theory. This is simply stated, it was a geographical mistake that the Roman guards, the women who went to the grave, and the disciples who went to the grave, they all went to the wrong tomb. They went to a tomb that was empty, and that they never made it to the correct tomb, and so they went around telling everybody that Jesus had risen from the dead. That's the wrong tomb theory. Alternate theory number five is the hallucination theory. Under this theory, it's quite simple, that all 550 eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus really were hallucinating. They never saw anybody. They just wanted to see the resurrected Christ. And so they all were hallucinating when they thought they saw Jesus. It's called the hallucination theory. Then finally, there's the twin brother theory. And this was put together by a guy by the name of Robert Greg Cavan. He's from the University of California, Irvine. And he wrote a doctoral thesis on this particular theory. And he claims from his study that there was a twin brother of Jesus, an unknown twin brother, and they were separated at birth. And then when the twin brother found out that his twin brother was going to be crucified in Jerusalem, he showed up. After all these years of being separated, he showed up and he started making these appearances to the disciples, claiming that he was Jesus Christ. That is the twin brother theory. What is the verdict? What is the conclusion of it all? You know, when you take a look at the data, when you take a look at the historical evidence, when you take a look and examine all these alternate theories, there's only one conclusion that you can come to, and that's the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. It's actually true, and it's because of the evidence. It's because of all the facts of the resurrection that point you in that direction, that Jesus actually rose from the dead. Here are a couple quotes I wanted to bring to you today. Here's one from Lionel Luckhoo, a well-known lawyer and diplomat. He writes, "I say unequivocally that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt." Thomas Arnold, a professor of history at Oxford University, writes, I have been used for many years to study the history of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort than the great sign which God hath given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead. And then Dr. Norman Geisler wrote, "Evidence for the resurrection of Christ is compelling. There are more documents, more eyewitnesses, and more corroborative evidence than for any other historical event in ancient history." The fact is, the evidence shows, when you take a look at all the evidence and the theories and you weigh it all together, the fact is, Jesus is alive. He actually defeated death and he came back alive again. It's called the resurrection. And I close with a story about my friend George that I started off the message about. George was a skeptic. He was unconvinced. He was a lawyer. And so he went on what is known as a skeptic's quest. He decided that he was going to investigate the truths of Christianity. And we had many long discussions and a lot of late nights talking about all the evidence. And one day I got a call from George. It's one of the greatest calls I've ever received. He simply said, matter-of-factly, "Peter, it's all true. Jesus really did rise from the dead. And he put his faith and trust in Jesus," he said, "and I believe." You know what's neat about this story is I got to watch God take a hold of this guy's life. And his life began to change. And he turned him into a godly husband, a godly father, and a godly man. Unfortunately, in a human sense, my friend George died several years ago. He died of cancer. But I know for sure that his sins are forgiven and he went off to go to be in heaven with Jesus because of his faith and his trust in the resurrected Jesus Christ. And so you may be wondering today, how are we supposed to respond to the resurrection? Now that we've seen the evidence, now we've seen the alternate theories, if you believe that he rose from the dead, this is what the Bible says. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When you come to see the evidence and you come to really know and see that Jesus really did defeat death and come back alive again, there's only one step that you need to make, and that's of faith, to believe it, to believe the truth, to open up your heart and believe that Jesus of Nazareth died on the cross to pay the punishment for your sin, and that he defeated death and he came back alive again because Jesus rose from the grave. Have you done that yet in your life? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus? There's no better time than on Easter to open up your heart and say yes to Jesus. If I'm speaking to you today, I want to pray for you, and I'm going to close us in prayer. And it's a prayer of getting close to God. It's a prayer of coming to know God in a personal way. So let me close this message in prayer. Dear God, we thank you for your plan of salvation, that you came down to earth to become one of us, a human being by the name of Jesus, and that you lived among us to show us how to live, and then you died on a cross to pay the punishment for our sin, and you rose again to give us the gift of eternal life. Lord, you know everybody in here right now, and you know what's going on in their hearts and in their minds. I pray right now for that one person who may be interested in opening up their heart to Jesus. I pray for that person right now that you, O God, would minister to that person and draw that person unto yourself. And if I'm speaking to you here today and you're ready to open up your heart and believe in the resurrected Jesus, you just simply need to tell God you're sorry for the many sins in your life, and you need to open up your heart to King Jesus and invite him to come in to your life. And it's done with a simple prayer of, Dear God, I'm sorry for the way that I've lived. I'm sorry for the ways that I've displeased you. But I ask you today to forgive me as I open up my heart and invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come in and to take residence in my life. And I believe that Jesus died for me on the cross, and I believe that Jesus rose again, and that Jesus is alive today. So come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in and take residence up inside of me right now. I believe in Jesus. Thank you, God, for meeting with us here today. I thank you for loving us. I thank you that you're real and that you're alive and that you did defeat death and came back alive again. Jesus rose from the dead. And we just want to say we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.